Right, church, there's a verse that we like to read each week before Derek comes, and that's Luke 11:28. Let's read that together. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You may be seated.
It's good news, isn't it? It's good news that Christ has paid the penalty that we deserve. And because of that, church, thus saith the Lord. In Jeremiah 29, in chapter 29, in verse 11, we read these words. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. They are plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me, he says, and come and pray to me, and I will hear you, the Lord says. You will seek me and you will find me when, he says, you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations. This is a word of hope. This is a word of truth. This is a promise for the people of God. And it's good to be reminded of these words from our God on this special morning. Now, we all know that we live in a world of brokenness and in a world of affliction. We all know that we need the comfort that only God can provide, the mercy that only He can give. And so this morning, I want us to talk about moving from self-reliance to supernatural resurrection. And the passage I want to look at together is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You can turn there in your Bible, or you can take out the notes sheet that you received when you came in, I hope. And there you'll find all the passages that we'll refer to today. And so I want to talk about moving from self-reliance, which we enter into this world doing, right? I mean, from the earliest of ages, when you were little, there was a time when your mom used to feed you and take care of you. But then at some point you said, no, I'm going to feed myself. I can take care of this myself. There were times when you began to grow and you didn't know how to tie your shoe. But boy, when you learned how to tie your shoes, you were going to do it by yourself, weren't you? Nobody's going to help you when it comes time to tie your shoes. And we continue to grow as people, and you know what? It's easy to be self-reliant when you're young and when things are easy, but the older you get, the more you realize, hey, there are some things that I cannot do in my own strength and in my own power. There are some things that self can't save me from. Self can't help me. And in those moments, remember, there is supernatural resurrection power in Christ. And at the end of the day, believe it or not, that's all we have. That's all we have. It's a delusion to think that we can actually do anything on our own. That's a delusion. And what God will do oftentimes, and maybe He's done it this week in some of your lives, what God will do will bring you to a point that you cannot help yourself, and so the self-help books are not going to work. Your spouse or friends or family cannot help you. No substance, drugs or alcohol, illegal or legal, no matter how wonderful the healthcare system is, of which we praise God for, there are times in life where nothing can help you, and you cannot help yourself. And in those moments, you remember this, there is supernatural resurrection power. And so this morning, I hope it's a reminder to you that that's available in Jesus. And so would you stand with me as we read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 11. And I want you to see a glimpse of this in the Apostle Paul's life. He writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we need your comfort this morning. We need your mercy, and we recognize that you have it and you give it freely for those who want it. And so, God, we want it. Lord, there may be some who are here today who came in the room really not wanting you, not wanting your mercy, not wanting your comfort, but looking to other things, other people, other avenues for what only you can provide. And so, God, would you awaken their souls? And would you give them eyes to see you, Jesus, rightly, high and lifted up in your resurrection power? And Lord, for those of us who do know you, may we know even more the power of your resurrection, even as we know the fellowship of your sufferings. And so, Lord, speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. You know, we live, obviously, it's clear, isn't it? We live in a world that is broken. Don't we? And by the way, if you want to jot some of this down, you can. I gave you that sheet for this. We live in a world that's broken. Or, to use the language of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we live in a world of affliction. And so, why? What's wrong with the world? I mean, we all experience it, whether it is the death of someone close to us, whether it's the looming thoughts of our own death, whether it's the disease, the sickness that you were recently diagnosed with, whether it's the broken relationships in your life, friendships that are torn and tattered, whether it's the recent divorce that you went through or someone in your life went through that your parents may have gone through. Whether it's just the thought of potential war, I mean, North Korea and the nuclear bombs that they have and the threats. I mean, we know that there's conflict not only in our own personal lives, but around the world with us bombing Afghanistan to try to push back ISIS, these evil men, women who are trying to hurt, to harm, to take life instead of giving life. Or maybe it's just you woke up last night to go use the bathroom and you stubbed your toe on the bedpost and it hurt. I mean, we all know something's wrong. Maybe it's when you look in the mirror and you're getting older and there's a little gray in your beard. I mean, it comes in various forms. Maybe you thought, like, I'm really getting stronger now and but you tweaked your shoulder and you can feel it today and you don't even know if you're going to be able to do that anymore. I mean, something's wrong, right? There's brokenness, there's affliction. And so how did we get into this position? When, in the beginning, God's design was perfect. I mean, God didn't make it this way in the beginning. He created everything beautiful, glorious, wonderful to be enjoyed by, well, all that he made, but most particularly humanity. That he made in his image to reflect him, to be in relationship with each other, but even better than that, to be in relationship with him. He created us to know him, to love him, to enjoy him, to experience him in paradise. So what happened? How did we go from God's original design and beauty to brokenness and affliction? Well, if you've read your Bible and you understand, or maybe someone's taught you before, you know, the jump from God's design to brokenness, it's a result of sin. Not even always our own particular sins, but sin in the world, the way that sin and the fall has affected everything, and certainly oftentimes from our own sin we suffer. But not even that. It could be the sins of our parents or our grandparents or certainly our great-great-great-great, because we all have the same mama and daddy, right? I mean, you may not have known that, okay? Like, look around the room. Just look around the room for a minute. Not everybody looks like you, but watch this. Everybody in this room is one of your kinfolk. They are. We all have the same mama and daddy. Ultimately, eventually, if you take the family tree way back, before Europe, before Africa, before South America, way, way back, I'm talking about the beginning. And so God's design was broken and afflicted through sin. Now, here's what we do as human beings. We try as much as we can in our own strength, through our own self-effort, to get out of this broken and affliction, don't we? And people try various paths to try to get out of brokenness, out of affliction. Something's wrong, I know it. Maybe the solution is for me to meet the right person. We think people will be able to help us and get us out of this brokenness and affliction. Now, here's the thing. People may be God's instruments to provide Band-Aids and temporal relief and encouragement and help. And that's great. That's wonderful. That's part of God's good gift. But there will come a time in your life when people cannot help you. And the reality is, there is a hole in your soul that no person could ever fill. Not even your soulmate. Or not even that child you've been longing for. Or that friendship you've so much wanted. Or your parent to come back who abandoned you. It'll never happen. There's a hole in your soul, sir, ma'am, children, that only can be filled by someone outside of you, something outside of you, something that is not a part of the creation. But we try. We think that'll be the solution to my problem. Other people try, I hope you can read this, right? Drugs. Other people try drugs. Illegal ones? Sure, we know that happens, but sometimes even legal ones, which again can be a gift from God, the legal ones that are prescribed by doctors and medical professionals who truly love and care for people. And you know what? The best they can do is alleviate what is inevitable. And so praise God for the temporal alleviation, but drugs will never be the solution to our ultimate brokenness and affliction. They won't. And of course, neither will alcohol or are drinking ourselves to numbness or trying to remove ourselves from the reality of brokenness and affliction. It is a temporary mask that actually our attempts to get out of brokenness and affliction in our own strength by our own self-reliance actually leads us to greater brokenness and affliction. I promise you. If you try to do this thing on your own, save yourself, it will only lead to greater brokenness and affliction. Try it. People have been trying it since the beginning of time. There are other avenues, right, that people use. Here's the one that we think this is like respectable. We think religion. Maybe religion will get me out of my brokenness and affliction. You know what religion is? Religion is man's way, woman's way, human being's way to get out of the predicament of brokenness and affliction, separation from God, that we feel we know something's wrong with us, not just the world. We know we've sinned, and we think, what can I do to get out of this predicament? And so religion is, well, here's what I do. If I pray enough, if I go to certain places, I gotta go to Jerusalem, I gotta go to Mecca, I gotta go to these places. If I give enough, if I care for the poor enough, religion is man's way of trying to get out of the predicament of affliction and brokenness in our own strength. It's about what we can do. You check it out. Study the major world religions. It is just that. But there is a better solution to our brokenness, isn't there? The better solution to our brokenness is this. It's the gospel. And the gospel is not religion. Gospel is like a big churchy word, but it just means good news. The good news of the gospel is this, that the God who designed things from the beginning actually entered into our affliction and our brokenness. He, God, the Son, put on a body. And he was born of a virgin, and he lived in this broken world. He saw people that he loved die. He felt the effects of the fall in his bones, in his skin, when he scraped his knee. He knew the mental anguish of even his coming death. And he sweated drops of blood. He felt it psychologically, emotionally, physically. He knew God, the Son, entering into our brokenness, knew the effects of abandonment by those who were closest to him when he needed them the most, so that he can identify with us in our suffering, in our affliction. And God is not cold and distant and unconcerned. No, the same love he had for Adam and Eve is now expressed in a tender mercy where he meets us in our affliction. There are people who won't be able to meet you in your affliction. It's just too much for them. They can't do it. You can ask them. You can beg them. You can try to get them to. They cannot do it. But God has and can and will. He is a very present help in time of need. Very present. And so God, the Son, Jesus, enters into our brokenness, and he does for us what we could never do for ourselves. He pays the penalty for our sin. He pays the penalty. We don't have to save ourselves. We never could. He pays the penalty for our sin. He, on the cross, takes our sin upon himself so that we can get his righteousness. We just sang it. He gives us his right standing, his holiness, his perfection, his goodness. This is gospel news. This is the good news. And so the great exchange happens on the cross when God enters into our world and our suffering. But obviously, we celebrate today that he didn't stay on the cross, nor did he stay in the grave, which, by the way, is your greatest enemy. Death is your greatest enemy. There's nothing that you can do to stop it. And death will come as a result of sin in the world and your own. But death has been defeated because there was a time when life died. Jesus, who is the life, died so that you might live. And there is only one way past the grave, past the tomb, past the hole, past the urn, and that is through the gospel. Do you see? I mean, what other solution are you going to find? And so, the gospel is the way out of brokenness and affliction. And so the call to us as human beings who are broken and afflicted is to turn, that is to repent, to turn away from self-help, self-reliance, self-salvation, religion, drugs, whatever thing is taking the place of God in our lives, people, food, whatever it is we're seeking to replace the Creator with, it's really a part of the creation. It's moving from that and saying, no way, none of that anymore. I'm turning and I'm going to trust. It's about turning and trusting. And you know what trust is. Trust is just belief. It's faith. That's the response to the gospel. Maybe you've never responded that way and you're here today. Maybe God brought you here. You don't even know why you're here. Like, why am I here? Well, here's why. There's good news. There is a way out of brokenness and affliction. And it's through the gospel of Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his death, his resurrection. And now here's how you respond. You ready? Turn away from self-reliance to the supernatural resurrection power of Jesus. And now you will overcome death through him. You will overcome sin through him. And you will overcome Satan through him. And you will, listen to this, overcome suffering through him. In fact, it's the only way. If you thought there was another way, you're deluded. You're deceived. And so the good news is you can turn and trust him. And when you trust him, you can be restored. This is the beauty. Don't miss this. You can be restored. You can be renewed. You can now grow. You were dying. Now you're living. You're being resurrected in him, through him, by his Spirit. Because when you turn and you believe, he'll fill you with his Holy Spirit and empower you and enable you to now begin to be restored to God's design. That's sanctification. That's growth and maturity in Christ. And it's a process for sure. But now you can do really crazy things. Not crazy bad, but crazy good. Now you'll be able to do really crazy things like this, because you realize that coming to Jesus, you're coming to Jesus as King. And so you're turning away from all these things and you're going to now live for him, which means, I mean, he told you what it means. It means to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow him. And so you're denying self. You're turning away from sin. The things that you used to love, now you hate them. And so you're crucifying your flesh, not your body necessarily, but your sinful nature. And you're learning to say yes to God, to say yes to love. And you know what saying yes to love means, right? It means what the Apostle Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. When you say, listen to me, when you say yes to love, it'll actually bring more affliction. It's temporary, and there's great joy in the midst of it. Oh, and there is tremendous comfort. In fact, when you begin to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, choose love for God and love for others, and not just love for self, then you'll begin to die to yourself, which will be painful. But that suffering that will be mixed with comfort from God in a way that you've never known before, a supernatural resurrection comfort that he only gives to his people, you will begin to experience that. It's like this. Could I tell you a story? It's like someone that I recently got to know. They had a position in this world. They were a medical professional. And they had done really well as a medical professional. And for whatever reason, the reason is because of Christ, they left that role. And they went to the other side of the world and they picked up an orphaned child that parents had abandoned them at birth. And they took that child and they brought that child back. I mean, they left what the world would say was the penultimate life. I mean, they left that and they brought this child home and they began to care for that child in the midst of its greatest brokenness and affliction. And by doing that, they're adding suffering to their life. They're adding affliction. Oh, but with comfort. And with a joy that supersedes anything in this life. But a cross nonetheless. And so they actually are taking upon themselves, this person that I'm telling you about, took upon themselves more difficulty. Why? Because of love for God and love for people. And so they enter into the suffering of other people, and it got so bad that this child that they brought home died. And so they experienced the suffering of loss of a child that they could have been done away with. They didn't have to go there, but they went there for Christ. Now, of course, there's thousands of ways to go there, but here's the reality. When you begin to follow Jesus, could I challenge you, Christian? Now, some of you came in this room, and you may not have been a Christian, and you're like, this is the best news ever. I want Christ. Follow him. Trust him. But now I want to challenge the Christians on Resurrection Sunday. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 1. He says that he has entered into the sufferings of Christ. Just in case you forget what that means, check out the nails and the crown of thorns. The nail and the crown of thorns. The nails, of course, pierced his hands and his feet. The crown of thorns was placed on his head. But this itself was not even the greatest suffering. I mean, the internal, emotional, psychological trauma from death by crucifixion and abandonment by the people that loved him the most. But there's even another level for this, for Jesus, that you and I don't have to experience. Because on the cross, God the Father turned away from him. This eternal relationship between God the Son and God the Father turned away from him so that, listen, the Son of God was abandoned by God the Father so that you never have to be abandoned. By God, forever, you can be reconciled to him through Christ. Now, following Christ is entering into eternal joy and bliss and a new heavens and a new earth, a world of unbroken and unafflicted joys. And for the next a million years plus, you will enjoy him and his blessings. And now you can enjoy him. And you are called to enjoy him through loving him and others so much that it costs you something. And so I'm going to ask you this. You ready, Christian? If we were to step back and to look at your time, the way that you spend your time, the way that you spend your gifts and abilities, your talents, the way that you spend your money, your resources, the way that you spend your family, the people around you, the way that you platform your friendships, if we were to examine your life, would your life not make sense unless Christ is risen? Unless Christ is risen. I mean, because if there is no resurrection, this is all there is. And so, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's it. But if Christ is raised and there is a resurrection and there is a next million years, then would your life make sense in light of that? You know what I'm getting at, right? It's on your outline, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, remember what? Paul said this whole chapter on the resurrection, which, by the way, would be a great chapter to read this afternoon. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31 through 34, he says, Paul says this, I die daily. Are you dying daily? Now, we're not talking about like self-mutilation or we're talking about dying to sin, dying to self, dying to the world, dying to Satan's schemes. He says, I die every day. I'm taking up my cross every day. What do I gain, he says, if humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus if the dead are not raised. Paul is saying this in light of 2 Corinthians 1 that we saw earlier. He says, do you know what kind of afflictions I endured in Ephesus, in Asia Minor, in Turkey? Paul says, there was a time in my life, we read it earlier, there was a time in my life where it got so difficult because of Christ that I did not feel like I could keep living. In fact, the sentence of death was written above me. Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 1 that he thought he was about to die for Christ. And he said this, you know why God did that? He did it to teach me that he raises the dead. And so listen to me. There will come times in your life that you will face obstacles that are insurmountable by you. And so the self-help books are gone. And people are gone and whoever. And it's you and God. What are you going to do then? And what Paul is saying is, the only hope for us is the resurrection. But he says, look, if the resurrection is not true, if Christ wasn't raised, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I mean, that's all you got, food and drink. And if that's how you want to live, then if there is no resurrection, you're living the best life now. But if there is a resurrection, then you're actually wasting your life and you're losing it for good food and drink. And so he says this, he warns them, verse 33, do not be deceived, he says, bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. He says, I say this to your shame, okay? This is a lie, this is deception to think, this is all there is. No, there is an eternity. And so, will you continue in self-reliant delusion? Or will you this morning, whether it's for the first time or freshly, embrace supernatural resurrection? Would you pray with me? God, you deliver us, I pray. Lord, deliver that man or woman, boy or girl, who's holding on to self-reliance, self-religion, self-deception, self-mutilation even, Lord. Lord, deliver that person who's cutting themselves when you, Jesus, have been cut for them. Deliver that person who's looking to substances to give them what only you can. Oh God, deliver them from that. Lord, deliver the person in this room who's looking to people and relationships to get what only you can give them. Lord, please deliver them. And Lord, for those of us who know you, deliver us again. We confess that we fall short every day. Grow us. Continue to renew us. Continue to enable us to live the resurrected life beyond our own ability. We can't do it on our own. So, oh God, allow us to experience your resurrection power. Lord, even as we sing this next song, move in our hearts, I pray. And if there's anybody in this room, you've never put your trust in Jesus, and you want to do that today, then we would love to talk with you. We would love to pray for you, with you. We'd love to talk with you about baptism. That is identifying with Christ publicly, which is the first step of obedience after you turn from your sin and put your trust in him. And so I'll be up front, and Eric, one of our other elders, will be up front. Maybe there's ways that we can just pray for you in different capacities. Maybe there's ways that you'd like to indicate what God is doing in your life in that card that I told you about up front. And you can just write that down. Could you pray for me about this? I'd like to learn more about baptism. You can just put that in the offering. But I want to encourage everybody who's here to respond to what God is doing in your life and heart, whether it's through singing or praying or being encouraged by it.